秀丽。
我把你带去山水中，
满心
不为爱你，
面
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this another day that we can come together, Lord, and remember the day of the resurrection of our Lord. The Lord's day, and we coming together, O Father, just to rejoice, for He has conquered death and conquered the darkness of life, conquered sin, and has given us eternal life, the life, Father, that You have given to Him, and He has given it to us. We are thankful, Father, Lord, for this, and we rejoice in that which You have so graciously, O Lord, granted to us. Because, Father, You love us, even before the foundation of the world. You have chosen us, that we may be conformed, Father, to the image of Your only begotten Son. For in this, Father, Lord, You wanted a family, and so You will have a family, because You so ordained it, Lord. And here we are, Father, a part of the family of God here, another part in other places, in different parts of the world as we gather all together, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not just in fellowship and worship, Lord, but we come here to learn something from You. We ask for Your grace right now, Lord, to open up, Father, Your word, things that we may have already known. But Lord, things that Lord you will bring us to remembrance again, to make us to realize, Lord, that this journey is filled with a lot of potholes, with a lot of taunts, with a lot of attacks, O Lord, as the devil and all his evil ones are trying to harm us, Lord, and bring us down, challenging us, Father, in our faith that You have given us, Lord, the faith that You have given us by grace to know You, to know Jesus, to know salvation, to know eternal life, to know all that You are, Father. We bless Thy holy name. We thank You, Lord. We bless Thee. Bless us now, Father, as we approach Thy word in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I will close with the subject today. I just want to recap and bring on something here and there. Alright, let's go to a few verses of scripture that we have touched on just to go over it again. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22. And have put all things under His feet, and give Him to be the head over all things to the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 to 16. And speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And I think these two passages of scripture will make us to realize Christ is the head And we are all members of the body, fitly joined together, compacted. Remember that. And also that because it is so, that we are so joined together and so compacted, that it is the flow of the life from the head make us to work together in the measure of every part. Every part, every member has a part to play. Alright, so we increase in the body, and as I say, edifying of itself in love. So if the body can realize its own self of the love that flows from the head, that we are part of each other. Alright. 1 John 5. Alright, the one you have to really remember to sit, turn to your Bible and not just put the Bible on your side and bring it to church, as I always remember. Don't bring the Bible to church for nothing. And just to sit down, the Bible is your tools and your sword. 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the record that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that have the Son have life, and he that have not the Son of God have no life. So Father has given the life to the Son, and the Son has given it to us. So remember that without this life, we have nothing. So we have the life in the head. Remember once again, we are looking at this. The life that is in the head, and it flows down to the body. Now let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And verse 53-57. Chapter 6, 53-57. Then Jesus said unto them, Very, very I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eat my flesh and drink my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. He that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And I think that you should remember this fact. And that's why sometimes when people talk about the Godhead, they don't understand the Godhead. You know. And here it has been said, you know, and it's a favorite quote. Way back in the earlier 20th century, when the Holy Spirit came down and people had an understanding of revelation that there is but one God and not a Trinity. And then they began to teach about the Godhead, and then they bring out the statement, you know, Jehovah, the Old Testament, is Jesus of the New. You know, and it becomes so, you know, a common saying that people don't even understand what they're saying, that this is just a saying. And in the sense it is true, but it's not always, not fully the truth. You see, and that's why sometimes I ask people, when you say that the Jehovah God, the Old Testament, Jesus of the New, then the Father and the Son, they are one. You say, yeah, one. One person, one being, or one in oneness. And they cannot explain. You know, I say if the Father and the Son, they are just one being, then Jesus Christ is his own Father. Then when Jesus prayed in Garden of Gethsemane, he must pray praying to himself. That's what I got and I understand back then when I heard about the oneness people, and but that's why Jesus only, you know, teaching. And Brother Ben said, I'm not a Jesus only. You know. So by this verse here we can see the Father sent the Son. The Father gave the life to the Son. And here we have in the last part here, so he that eat me, even he shall live by me. The Father has sent me, I live by the Father. Right? And the Lord just give us his life. And so we eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. So we live by him. So we need to understand this then. Alright, let me just take this pen and so we know now that the life is in the head. And whatever the head directs, the life flows from the head to all the members of the body. Whatever it is, be the arm, be the finger, whatever goes to the toes, to whatever parts of the body be, it just go all the way down. All the life flows from there. And yet, all this life flows from the head. Every members of this body will react to that life. The head is giving the authority, and we live by what flows from the head. If we were any of us that are members of the same body, if any one of us are to separate from being a member of the body, or to say like, you know, the church, in organized church, talk about membership. You know, so we, you know, you're talking about an organization, but God's church is not an organization, it's an organism. Alright, so we are members of the church of God, or the members of the body of Christ. It's an organism. So nowhere that we can separate ourselves from being that. If we are born again, if we have the life flowing from the head into our life, we are part of that body. We like it or not. You understand that? Because you are born again, we are baptized into the body of Christ. Amen. Now, let me say some of the things that I want to say. I remember back in 1989, I think it was 1989, I think Zohar was 13 years old, when we went to India, Bombay. Now, I want to say this, whatever the head says something to the body responds. Whatever authority that flows from the head to the body must respond. It flows to you, a member of the body, the member of the body must respond. So I remember that when we were there in Bombay, and Zohar was sick with diarrhea. And it had been for 3 days that he had not been eating. There was a lot of diarrhea, a lot of vomiting. He was really sick. And I tell you what happened that night. You know, when I put him to bed and he slept, and I went down and lay my head on the bed, and I knocked off around 11:40, around sometime at that time. And then I was waking up at midnight, with a present in the room at the foot of my bed. And then the word that I heard was this: speak the word. Now, as I said this, when I heard the voice, speak the word, I had to react. I had to follow through with that command or with the word. So it is the same with every one of us. If what the Bible said, what the word of God said to us, we have to follow through. Like when we hear, for example, the word of the Lord to Peter, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? So now, what if you say, well, it's not important for us to be baptized? Then you're not following through. You are not feeling on the life from the Holy Spirit, or the life from the head, which is Christ. Is that right? So what happened then? That means we are not really obeying the authority that comes from the head. So, we have to be obedient to what authority that comes from the head. Otherwise, you know, if that night when the person in the room woke me and said, speak the word, and if I were to reason with me and said, what's happening here, or you know, if I start to wonder about this and that, I'm not putting the words of the life that from the presence of the Lord. If I don't act on it, I'm not going to see any result. Then in the morning, I will see Zohar will still be, you know, having a diarrhea and vomiting, and probably will be so bad, so sick. You see, so that one important thing is that when we hear the word of God, when we hear what the Spirit of God said to us, we need to act on it. Amen. Whether it is for our healing, or miracles, that's what everyone wanted to, but what if the Lord speaks something concerning our character? Well, how are we going to do with our character? Do we still go on with our bad behaviors? You know, and that is very bad. That means to say that we are not hearing. You see? You know, some people talk about faith. I mean, there are a lot of them talk about faith without revelation. And we know that faith is a revelation. By grace, are you saved? By faith, are you saved through faith? I mean, by grace, are you saved through faith? And that knowledge of yourself is a gift of God. That faith is a gift of God given to you by grace, His grace. So when you get the revelation that you are a child of God, you are saved, then the same thing when you ever get a revelation, you talk about faith. Then you got to be real. Otherwise, then you have nothing. You know, there are a lot of people that say they understand the Word of God, but they are not living that life. And if I say this, that if you were to show me someone who said that they understand the Word, they understood well the Word of God, and I will show you someone who will maintain his position in the church. Someone can say something, but if he doesn't act on what he said, I will show you someone who don't say anything about faith, but he knows his position in the church. You see the difference? We do need to know our place. It's not talking about, oh, I have faith that this and that and this and that, but know your position in the church. Because if you do know your position in the church, that means you already have the revelation of who you are, and you will maintain that place. You understand that? Now, I just remember this. If, last week I said about, say a prayer. Think a prayer. Now I was wondering, why did the Bible show us all about spoken word? You know, God counseled with himself. He's all up there. He counseled with himself. He didn't speak a word. Right? He counseled with himself. When you counsel with yourself, there's nothing to, nobody you talk to. You just counsel with yourself. What you want to do, what you think about it, you meditate on it, what you want to do. So, after God counseled with himself, now, he wants to put everything that he counseled with, he has counseled with himself, into reality. So, he came forth as the Word. Remember, God is Spirit. But now he came forth as the Word, revealing all that he had counseled with himself. Now, if he came forth as the Word, but he didn't speak, it's all in his mind. He didn't speak a word. He just said in his head, let there be light in here. Would it work? And that's why the thing about what the Bible revealed to us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. So that is why it's important for the Word to be uttered. And as the Word of God said, how can the sinner hear except a preacher be sent? You see, someone have to go and tell them utter words, and those words that God allows them are uttered, anoint them, they produce us life. So it is important, therefore, to obey and follow through. Another time, of course, we can think of, as we talk about, sometimes, you know, we may not hear directly from God. We may hear directly from someone that God uses. You ever wonder about that? You take, for example, Paul the Apostle. Before he was Paul the Apostle, what was he? Paul the Seeker. Paul the what? The Destroyer. I mean, your son, not Paul. Your son, the Destroyer. And when the Lord stopped him and blinded him, and then the Lord spoke to him and says, why did you persecute me? Now, when the Lord spoke to him, so why did you persecute me? Why persecuted thou me? Now, what question is that? Lord, I did not persecute you. What did the Lord say? You are persecuting me. Because when you persecute one of God's children, you are persecuting him. And I was saying, when we are persecuting one another, or, you know, hate one another, you know, and say evil to one another, we are actually persecuting the Lord. Because it is his body. One hand persecute the other hand, or a hand persecuting a leg or something. or the hand slap the face or pull the ear, that is persecution. But you know what? When he was blind and you know, he was groping in darkness. Now, God could deal directly with Paul and open his eyes. Right? He didn't. He used another member. And that one was Ananias. So if God used another man or another person to tell you something, would you say to the person, who are you to tell me? No, I mean, this is a problem in many people. Have you ever heard that? Who are you to tell me? And that's what happened, you know, when I was telling the brother, you know, I've told you this before. He wanted to do God a service. He said, that's good. So have God, did God call you? And he says, it's very personal. It's between me and God. I mean, it's not, upon us to be honest and now say, well, you know, no, God did not really call me, but I felt like, that's fine. I was telling him, if you feel like to do something, wonderful, but learn. But who are you telling me to learn? Learn from whom? Learn from you, brother Dan. And that's one of the problems, and this has been. Every time I try to help somebody, they don't recognize, they don't think that God is speaking to me to help them understand something. They think that they by themselves know something. Now, just a few days ago, on Facebook, I posted something that I shared here on the Sunday before, when I mentioned about the significant years of 2026, 2028, and 2033, right? You all remember? The possibility that this, because what we see concerning the Eurasian egg, concerning Israel, the fig tree, and then concerning the whole church age ending. You know, I put out some people like it, and here this one young man. I know one brown head, if I either get this kind of remark from Filipino or the African. And here was this Filipino believer came on and said, a hit and a miss. You know what I mean? Because to him, 2026 might be a hit, might be a miss. So it's, you know what I mean? So he's making this remark, and there are some that say, come on, what is that? So I actually replied, I said, well, yeah, it may be a hit and miss, because he says speculation. I said, yes. Did not Brother Branham speculate? I said, Brother Branham speculate that 1977 will end. Huh? But I said, did Brother Branham predict? I mean, did he prophesy or did he just predict? You know, and I'm trying to, I replied and wrote it out there. And then, of course, he came back and asked me to look at his chart. He said, look at this chart. He has a chart. I don't know why, I don't think he made it or somebody else did it because it's a big, colorful chart in Philippines. You know, a lot of ministers out there, they take all these pictures and then put it together to show the end time and all this, you know. So he said, study it. He said, so when I look at it, oh, okay. He said, so many years, he put a date and then he says, the rapture of the bride, 2041. 2041. So I asked him, I said, wow, you're not only speculating, you are more than speculating, you are prophesying that Christ, the bride, will be gone by 2041. You know what I mean? See, a lot of people, they've opened their mouth without thinking. They don't like what you are trying to make people to understand looking at timeline when Christ will come. Right? And he will tell you, it's a hit and miss. But to him, I said, yours is not hit and miss then. What isn't it? 2041 will be the coming of the Lord to him. How you arrive by that, I understand. Because it's about the prophetic year thing. You know, you divide 360 and all this stuff and come out to your calculation of 2000 and things like that. I don't believe that there's prophetic years. These are people who are thinking that 360 days in a year are prophetic. You'll never find that in the Bible. That's only a speculation. You'll never find it. They're only based on the 3.5 years and that 42 months and 1260, 1290 days and things like that. That's okay if they want to. I would not say that, you know, that you tell them, oh, you're speculating, or you have the right to what you think. But you, the problem is this, is that we can learn from one another. Nobody is correct. There are others that put on the comments and say, yeah, you know, Brother John is human, Brother Brandon is human, we're all human. And Brother Bram never said it's Tarsilo, Brother John never said it's a prophecy. And that's what we all learn from each other. But some people just come in and they are never learning because they always think that they are always right. Alright, so we already said last week what Paul said. He said, if there be any of you who are spiritual or the prophet, let him take heed to what I said, they are from the Lord. And I said that if that what comes from Paul to be of the Lord, then it is not Paul's, it is from the Lord. So we have to accept those things to be an absolute from the Lord. Whatever makes sense. And that's why it is so important for us to come to that understanding. The other thing here is that when the life that flows in the head channels to every member, channels to each individual. Remember, God is dealing with us individually. God doesn't deal with the church as a group. He deals with us individually. Because every individual who are members of the body, we all have different measure of faith. And many of us are not walking right with the Lord, so the Lord is dealing with each individual. So, when we receive direction from the Lord, don't butt God. You know, as I said this, if Ananias came to Paul, you know, and say what the Lord told him to pray for him, and being the Paul, of course, being a Pharisee, somebody who in a high status in a religious, you know, high class religious leader, he might feel that, you know, having someone that Ananias come to him, I mean, he doesn't know who Ananias was in the first place. Coming to him and pray for him, feel that kind of small. You know, I'm going to help you. If any of you, if the Lord speak to you and tell you something to pray for Brother God, just come up to me and say, Brother, God want me to pray for you. Just come out and pray for me. And if I were to say, oh, you small fry. You know what I mean? You see? If I were to do that, that means I'm really foolish. Because every member in the body, the little one, as Paul said, the one that is least significant, you must place him on a higher level. Because you need that. You see? Every finger, you see the sizes of your finger. Even the smallest one, they just have a lot of significance. Even the hair in your nose, it plays an important part. Do you know that? That's it. What about your finger? Fingernail. It all plays a part. So we should never look down on a brother or sister. We can learn from them. Really do. And you know how much all these years they have learned? I mean, I watched Brother Ying Fang and Brother Pratsi, you know, over the years, especially Brother Pratsi, who is quite new to us, and he has grown so much. And what he shared, I mean, you know, I listened to what he said. You know, we learned. That's how important that should be to every one of us. Okay, so every problem in the body can be easily solved if we understand one another. If we all belong to the head. If everybody believes that they are getting the life from the head, then we should not have problem with one another. That's for very sure. Now, 1 John 2:10. The only one thing that we all shouldn't do as Christians, remember, is never to be a stumbling block. 1 John 2:10. Yeah, 1 John 2:10. He that loves his brother abide in the light, And there is none occasion of stumbling in Him. You know, if you say you are in the light and you hate your brother something, it's very wrong. Oh, that shouldn't be. Let me just put up this piece of paper that fell off. Yeah. When we talk about the body ministry, when we talk about the bride ministry, well, there are two kinds of ministry. We have one in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. You all know that. The fivefold ministry. Is that right? Then we have the other one in the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And also the other one, the administration and so on. Every one of us practically, if you are not part of the fivefold ministry, but you are in the body, everyone have a ministry. But as I said, the most important thing to know your position. I think this kind of illustration that I use is very commonly used by many. Many of you meditate on how you first came to the Lord. When the Lord first called you, what were you? Well, you're a sinner. But when He quickened you to realize that you need the Savior, you need to repent, then you realize that you need to do as what He tells you to do. So now, when you are facing Christ, and the first time you come to salvation, you're looking at, you're going to look at the cross. But you are at the bottom of the cross. You're standing at the bottom of the cross. And the cross is up here. What you do is that you look up. That's the first thing. I didn't know Christ when I was young. Of course, when I was curious, the name Jesus sounds good. So when in church, because my mom talked about Jesus Christ, about what He did, what happened, the cross and everything. So when I learned about it in the Sunday school, and the day when I gave my heart to the Lord at the altar, I was kneeling there at the altar, and I was looking up, you know, praying and looking up. We are looking to what? Looking up not because we're looking up at the sky or at the ceiling or the wall. We're looking up, for me, I'm looking up at the cross. And I could feel the Holy Spirit came down to fill my life. And, you know, and I knew I was a changed person. But I know that I was looking at the death of Christ. I was looking at the cross. So the thing is that when you are in a prison and down here, you are looking upwards. So you have always, we all have to look up. And that's the same thing every morning when we get up, we praise the Lord, we thank God for the beginning of the day. And of course, when you look at the cross, then you see that there is this horizontal. That's why the most important thing is the vertical. God or Christ came down to you. He came down. He looked down upon you and pitied you. You look up at Him and you know that He is your Savior. And He said, and you might also said to Him, oh, my question is asked as commonly illustrated. You know, when I was at the cross, first of all, of course, we talk about the cross, the salvation that God gave it to you. God is dealing with you as a natural human being who was a sinner. And then you ask the Lord, says, how much do you love me, Lord? How much does Christ love you? And when you look at that, and if you haven't meditated, this is a simple lesson most preacher will you. You can see that His arm is stretched out. Right? His arm is stretched out. I love you this much. And He couldn't bring it back. He couldn't bring the arm back when he stretches arm out, say, I love you this much. He cannot bring it back. Because why? It was nailed. It was fixed. The love of God is fixed. He will never retract His love for you and me. Think. You know when we, when you have a child, you have never seen, and then you come running down the road, Mama, Mama, I start running to you, and then you open up your arm, right, and you hug him. You bring your arm back, you hug him. But Jesus Christ brought His arm so wide, He couldn't bring it back anymore. Not only that, when you look, when you are at the cross, you looked up, you look to one side where the hand is, and to the other side, to the other hand, you are looking. This way, that we are looking horizontal. As one important thing is that the church, the body of Christ, when we are coming here to worship the Lord, we are looking to the Lord. But we are not just conscious of the presence of the Lord when we worship Him, but we are conscious of the brothers and sisters around us, to our left, to our right. Yes. Remember that. So that's what it was. This is what it represents. And I don't know, but back in those days when not only just the incident that happened when I was in the Assemblies of God, when the three sisters had the vision, but back in the early years when we came to the message, when I was out there with, you know, Brother Lincoln, when we held the fellowship at the Woodbridge Hospital in a, what they call the South Quarters. You know. And there was one time when I was there that when we were worshipping, I went into like almost like a trance. You know, praying and worshipping. I could just go into that present the Lord in the cross and His death. And I don't know how many of you have experienced this thing that time that I myself, I cried uncontrollably just to enter into that realm to see the suffering of the Lord, the death on the cross, the judgment and all that. And we many times forget. Yeah, we are so happy the Lord saved us, we are Christian. Maybe that perhaps we'll just live our life without much, you know, reminisce the things that took place in your life, in your experience with Him, in your walk with Him. You see. So when we know our position in the body of Christ, we always remember we are always at the feet of the Lord. If we stand, we know our position. It doesn't take doctrines to teach you about these things. It is about experience. It's about your walk with the Lord. Knowledge does not provide you that. It's your relationship with the Lord. When you have a relationship with the Father and the Son, and then you have a relationship really with them, then you will know how to have a relationship with the brother and sister. Huh? Now, when I said the word having a relationship with the Father and the Son, and having a relationship with them, some people might think, oh, Brother Ken, you're not a oneness. You don't believe in one God, you believe in two gods or something. And that's one thing about it. I said, many times you find a lot of people just don't understand the Godhead. They're still grouping around about the Godhead. All you have to do is remember this, that God is spirit. He's not flesh. His spirit. And He is called a Father. And He has a Son. And He sent us His only begotten Son. And His name is Jesus. Huh? The Father sent the Son and gave him eternal life. And we have that life because the Son gave it to us. So when I understand the Father, I see the Father down there. What see means to understand the Father. But one of these days I will surely see my Father in heaven. Yes. That's right. Okay. And once we understand about the life of the body of Christ, as I said, is we cannot be individualistic kind of person. We are never alone. We can never be alone. But there are people out there, of course, they are just loner. They want to be by themselves. Okay? So, now, if I were to ask Brother Yufang or Brother Pratsi or Brother Paul or any other brother who is sharing and doing what they have been doing in the church, what prompt you to do it? What prompt you to do it? Do you do it because you learn doctrine? As I said just now, it's not about doctrine. There are a lot of people that have knowledge, as Paul said, knowledge puffed up. Is that right? You see, people have knowledge, well, like Brother Brahma said, Brother Gan, you are very intellectual. He used the word, you're very intellectual. You know, but Brother Brahma said, we need to be simple. We need to be simple. And even some of them quote, even some of them on Facebook, and what they quote was just way off and misunderstood what Brother Branham said. For example, Brother Branham said that even if you don't understand, just believe in anyway. You ever heard that? Only believe. Even though you don't understand, just believe. Now, the statement of what Brother Branham said cannot be taken out of contract. Huh? Let's say, for example, we have a person who have, well, just like Peter on the day of Pentecost, after he preached and he went to a temple and there was a man who was asking for alms, right? A crippled man was asking for alms. Peter stretched out his hand and says, money and all this I have none, but such as I have, I give it to you. He asked for alms, he got legs. And so he stood on his legs. How is that possible? And Bob said, don't figure that out. Don't figure it out. Just believe it's really happened. So, well, of course, it's not happened. We don't have to figure that out. Because that is true. But there are some things that you cannot just simply believe. Well, that's why we see a lot of people just quoting Bob and put it in the wrong place. The Trinitarian can also tell you the same. Just believe in the Trinity. You don't have to figure it out. Like some Trinitarian put, in their books, if you try to figure out the Trinity, you can, what they call it, you can go mad or something like that. I can't remember now. Yeah. You don't have to figure that out. Just believe anyway that there are three persons in God. When you go to heaven, you see Father, Son, Holy Ghost. How can you believe in something like that? This is not a miracle. This is not something that I don't need to try to figure out. Because I know that Monica happened. I don't want to figure out how God bring in these created heavens and the earth. It was created. I know it came to being, and I know that God created it. How God bring that about, I don't have to figure that out. But when it comes to truth, you cannot simply believe in something that, how can you? Because as we know, faith is a revelation. How do you know you are safe? Don't figure it out, you are safe. Just believe in Jesus Christ, you are safe. Really? I believe in Jesus Christ. There are people that believe in Jesus Christ, have been church, going to church for years, and then after they say, these are all just some religious thing. And they leave the church, they left the church. Why? Because they don't have revelation. Faith is a revelation. Revelation means you understand it. Something that is revealed to you. And these are things that you will need to have a revelation. You cannot say, oh, just believe, just believe. And that is exactly all the other pagan religions will tell you the same. Just believe. Huh? And those who are superstitious, just believe. Remember over here people said, don't walk under a bamboo pole or a cloth, what do you call it? A cloth line where you have woman's underwear. You don't walk under any of it. You'll be swayed. Sway. Means bad luck will come upon you. You know about that, don't you? Yeah. And in the West, they say what? If a black cat cross your path while you're walking, don't walk through. Go backwards. Turn around and walk back. And don't walk under a ladder. I mean, and they will tell you, it will happen, you know. It's bad luck, it's cursed. Yeah, there are a lot of people that are very superstitious. And that's why when you have lightning and thundering or whatever happened, people will start praying and start to make the sound of the cross, perhaps. Or maybe mumble some chant or something like that. See? So, when your brother do the service, it's nothing to do about doctrine. You are doing it because you have the experience about that brother in front said just now. The reality of your walk, of his walk with the Lord. And I believe that every one of us who walk with the Lord will have that experience. Sure. Right. Alright. You know, doctrine does not produce life. Doctrine is something about teaching, about God, about the Bible. It does not give you life. But the life that you have from God will produce a doctrine. Now, kind of strange, because your doctrine is your walk, the truth. And if your life is walking in truth, that shows that you have the life of God. Your life is an epistle, as Paul said, read by all men. An epistle is a writing of God. And God is writing His life on you, and you are the book. Alright? I just want to finish off all this. And when we have suffering, our brother William Fan this morning started with praying concerning, you know, the trial that we are going through. Yeah. And I believe that there's a lot of things that is happening. Not just in the world is travailing. You have all this global warming, the climate changes, and you have this COVID thing, and you have the war out there, and you have earthquake and flooding and droughts and famine. Yeah. The world is suffering, the earth is suffering because of the sin of man. And at the same time, while the earth is travailing for the manifestation of the sons of God, the church of God around the world, they are scattered. Many believers are going through trials and suffering. Some more, some less. And as the Bible said, the more that you have, the more that is required of you. Yeah. Yes. And I know I'm not the only one to go through trials at this time. You have some brother and sister not just going through. You know. And even I have learned, as I said, I've learned from Brother Lonely. Not knowing what he went through. You know, what happened, I didn't even know that he went back to the Philippines in those early years to have his eye, you know, take a surgery. And he came back, it was so bad. And yet, Not only, you know, he gave me a lot of strength because he handled himself so well. You know? And in fact, it was a blessing to me. He is a blessing to me for the way he even shared on Friday. And he couldn't see the Bible. He couldn't read the text anymore. His scholar, I have to read it, you know, for him. And now I heard that the daughter Anna is reading the history book of Josephus. He was the one who borrowed it, and she's reading it to him. You see, the joy of the Lord is not in looking at our problem all the time. Yeah, we all have problems, and we just bring it to the Lord. And we cast everything on Him. And the brother and sister all understand. And we pray for one another, comfort one another in times like this. Because there's life in the body. It's not to say, well, your problem is your problem and mine is mine. One member suffered, all suffered together. No doubt about it. So it is time that we stop mourning over all this situation. All right. Let us go to some verses of scripture now. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to 16. 15 to 22 all the way. All right. 18, 15 onwards. Moreover, this is Jesus Christ explaining the obligation to one another. All right. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you a hidden person, a hidden man, and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus said unto him, I said not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now here's interesting. Here we're talking, Jesus is talking about our obligation, our what is another word for obligation? Obligation. Well, I guess there's only one word, huh? But our responsibility, our duty, yeah, to the body of Christ. Now, a lot of people, now I'm saying this because a lot of people do not understand the Bible. They take one verse or take a passage of scripture and they apply it to everything. No, you don't. There are different situations. Now here is that Jesus said, if a brother sin against you, you go tell him that you are hurt by what he said. But he refused to listen. I mean, there are a lot of people like that. I have dealt with them over here in our fellowship over the years. And if he refuses to hear you, you take one or two other witnesses with you, or elders of the church. And if he still refuses to hear, then you take it to the church. One time you go, two times you go with the elders, the third time you bring it to the church. And if he refuses to hear the church, now the church will become the body, collective. First of all, Jesus said, verse 15, now, we follow the way it is written here. Okay, he said, first of all, if you have a fault between the brother, you go to him alone. You talk to him alone. Now, just for example, like, if a brother is offended by another brother because he's supposed to be more spiritual and he was caught, you know, drinking, you know, and he gets a bit tipsy, you know, and the brother is stumbled by that older person, the older member of the fellowship. And so he goes, he tells you, say, hey, brother, I have been looking up to you all this time, you know. You have been helping me, but now I see you are drinking and you are getting drunk. What the Bible says about this? It's no good. But he being the spiritual, he brushed it aside. Now, the younger brother, being young in the faith, could understand this, and he felt hurt. He says, what is this? I've been taught this and this, and now, you know, he felt hurt. So he went to seek out two winners, two elders, to try to bring this whole thing to a close. But still the other brother just brushed it aside. First of all, you do it alone. Then bring it to the elders. Not the whole church. You don't want everybody to know. You want it to, as the Bible said, you know, if you cover a multitude of sin, you know what I mean? You save a brother. So maybe he repent and so on. But now, he refused. The whole church knows about it, and he still refused. So what did Jesus say? He will be to you, verse 17, as a heathen and a publican. Now, dealing with a church condition where believers are rebellious or stubborn, how do we handle this? Jesus said, you consider him a heathen and a publican. So what do? You allow him in the church? And there's some interpretation, some theologians say, yeah, you still allow him in the church. How is it so? You consider me a heathen and a publican. You know why it's called publican? Publican is a tax collector, and in those days, tax collector is really despised. All they think about is trying to harass you for money. And they always look down. A heathen? Heathen is someone who is not a believer. So he's a heathen. So how can he be called a brother in the fellowship if he's a heathen? So he should be put away in the church. Some people say, no, it cannot be put away because he's not a heretic. What if he's not a heretic? Let's go to the book of, I think this should be Titus chapter 3 verse 10. I'm taking this to explain the text so that you understand. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Okay, so what is a heretic? Heretic is one person who is what we call a people who is opinionated, who goes against the belief or the fundamental truth of a church. Out there in the denomination, organized churches, they call us heretics because we don't believe according to them, so we are called heretics. So if you are Amish, if you ever been to you know what Amish people, you know how they dress codes, how the lady dress, how the men dress. Now if those people who, if one of the member there in the church, all of a sudden decided not to wear like them, they said, we should not be conform to just, you know, all this tradition of dress code like that. Let me just dress what I would like to dress. A suit, maybe. Huh? Without having to wear the hat, or even to keep the beard, or when you reach a certain age. So, you know, if then he doesn't conform to that, what you call the fundamental way of life and belief of the church, then he's known as heretic. So, what Paja is saying that after second or third morning, reject him. Right? And remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? You know, after second and third admonition, you also throw him out. So, one, two, and three, you throw him out. Alright. Where did that come from? Let's go to the book of Amos chapter 2. Amos chapter 2, verse 6. Thus said the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes. For three transgressions, and even for four, I will not turn away. So four is the maximum. Even that you say that after the third transgression, even you come to the fourth, there's no more. Now, when we look at what was already there in the Old Testament, and New Testament apply, after the second and third admonition, out you go. Now, when we come back to Matthew 18, here is what Jesus already said. First time you go to him, second time you go to hell, the third time to the church, and after that, consider him heretic. But now, a little while later, Peter was just wondering. Okay. Two times, three times, out he goes again. Now, four. And then Jesus, Peter came to ask Jesus Christ, and he said to him, verse 21, how often shall my brother who sinned against me and I forgive him, how many times? Up to seven times? Is it up to seven times? And Jesus said, is that not seven times? 70 times seven times. There's another verse, I think, in the let's go to Proverbs 27. Yeah, Proverbs 27 and verse 5 to 6. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Okay, now. No, let me just say this. Let's go back a little bit. I was in ahead. When Peter asked Jesus Christ, how many times should I forgive a brother who sinned against me, who offended me? Up to seven times? Jesus said 70 times seven times. Now, 70 times seven times, it is, wow. It's kind of a stretch of a whole lot, huh? 70 times 7, 490 times. So, can a person really tolerate a person who come every so often and, you know, sin against you, cause you grief? How many times? 7 times only a lot. This is 70 times 7 times. What Jesus is saying is that as many times as he offend you, forgive him. Yes? And Jesus said that was because way back in the book of Genesis, remember Lamech? Lamech, the from the descendant of Cain's side, who slew someone. And he said, let's go to Genesis chapter 4. And I think verse 24. Chapter 4, verse 24. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 times sevenfold. So the 70 times sevenfold is an exaggeration to say that, you know, it's so hard for very people, the same person came on coming to you. for 490 times, isn't it so? It's just an expansion. Then, as long as the person sin against you, you forgive him as many times as possible. And even here, as Lamech was saying, what can it done to Abel? And God said he will take vengeance on his sevenfold. What about me? I, God should forgive me and take vengeance for me. Not just sevenfold, but 70 times seven. Everybody wants to be forgiven time and time again, time and time again, time and time again, without end. Right? But it is very hard for the person to forgive the person time and time again, time and time again, time and time again. Because when a person keeps coming to you, he is irritant. Now, if it's one thing about a stranger who's not a Christian, but a Christian, a brother who is in the same fellowship, now after this admonition of two or three times, out he goes. He's considered a heretic. Isn't it so? It's just plain as simple as that. But let me say this. When we look at Titus 3:10, Proverbs 27. I beg your pardon. Let's go to Proverbs 27. Let me just go back again to that. Because I will explain something here. Proverbs 27, 5 to 6. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And this is so true. This is a proverb. This is the words of a preacher. Huh? And I believe it has to be Solomon. The wisdom. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Because a lot of time all this, just like Judas, remember? Judas Iscariot, how did he come to Judas Iscariot with the keys? What is that? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If somebody rebukes you openly, he's a friend. You feel hurt, but you know what he did to you, what he said to you is true. And he's trying to help you. But there are the people, as I said earlier, they do not want to learn. They feel hurt, and they think that you are better than him. And you just cannot take it because you are wounded. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, just like this. And all the problems out here in Singapore with all these churches, and as well as over in other countries, there's always a friction between, in those early days, between brothers, because they wanted to be leaders. Now, what happened if I tell the brother who disagreed with that man, you're right. You know what I mean? When I know that he's not right, not that he was wrong, but that he needs to learn. But if I just pacify him and say some good thing, what am I doing? I'm not telling him the truth. And that's why every one of us needs to be sincere. We should tell a brother and sister, if things are not right, tell it as it is. The person may feel hurt, but tell it as it is. Because we're trying to save someone. I remember what Paul said in the open rebuke. You think of what Paul did to Peter openly. Now, was it not love? Was it not love? Paul said, yes. Peter's gospel, he was to the Jew. I am sent to the Gentile. So, Paul cannot say to Peter, you go your own way, you do whatever you want. But when he saw all this hypocrisy, he cannot just brush it aside. He cannot even just let it continue. Then he rebuked Peter. Remember? Paul wasn't arrogant. A lot of people read the Bible, a lot of preachers read the Bible. Yeah, they say, yeah, they understand. But when I did something similar to what Paul did, but again, you don't have love. I wonder what kind of standard it is. It's only on the standard applied today, the apostles and the apostles. It doesn't apply today. You know when the Ghanaian pastor spoke lies in the convention? I mean, somebody opened my eyes to it, so I wrote to him in front of time and said, brother, this is not right. Where do you get this? Did I really do it? Did I? And he just said this and that. You know, people like to spin. That's why I said, I find the spinning of things and lies are all started there in America in the early 1980s when I was there. And even for a politic sin, you know, the spinning of tales and all that came over into the churches. Now, they're spinning. It's not a good thing. But so this preacher was spinning. And then he started to say all kinds of things. So, you know one thing? What he did to me does not hurt me. And some people might say, then why did you burn a gun? Then you took offense with him that you need to expose them. People do not know the beginning. They are from the beginning. I'll approach him one to one. Remember what Jesus said. And he keep on going on and on and on. But who are the people that get hurt? Who got hurt in his lives? Remember the sin of iniquity? It's one thing to commit a sin, but when you commit an iniquitous sin, that's a terrible act. Because you're putting another person on an imbalanced position. He's the person who hear you say this to believe you, they are the one that does not benefit. They are the one who got caught in the trap. All you have to remember is that Abraham did that to Sarah, his wife. And she was in a position of two states. One, if she were to lie, which is half a truth, some people believe in half lying, or what do you call that? White lies. White lies, yeah. They think the white lies are true. How can lies be truth? Whether white, pink, blue, whatever color, a lie is a lie. So you know, if Sarah were to say, yes, he's my brother, and then married the Pharaoh, or Abimelech, what happened? She become an adulteress. Is that not right? Not only that, she broke the law of marriage, the law of God. So Abraham was the one who did that to her. And the third party that affected is who? Pharaoh. Or Abimelech. See that? So some people may comment, but again, you should take that into the backyard with the person. He didn't even know the end from the beginning. He didn't even know what's happened in the beginning. He just made comment. And they think that what Jesus said was not applied. But let me say this then. If that is what is true, then I would say this. Paul should not rebuke or mention what Hymenaeus, Philetus believed and what Alexander did to him. What did Alexander do to him? Anybody know? What do you think Alexander, the coppersmith, did to him? Paul said he did him much harm. Huh? What kind of harm did Alexander do to him? So we need to understand this thing that Paul is not going around just thinking that, oh, I'm the chief apostle or something like that. I'm the big guy. So he's going to help you by understand that there's so much lies out there. The false doctrine taught by Hananus Philetus that destroyed the faith of many. Alexander tried to destroy his ministry, going around gossiping, going around destroying, and that's what's been going around the world. All because of someone started that back in the 80s against me. You think about these things. Aye. If truth be said, oh yes, I caught Brother Gunn fornicating. If that can be proved that it's true, you have the right to say that. But don't spin tales just to put yourself in the good light. Do you think the Paul was spinning tales to put himself in the good light? So to put Peter down, to put Philetus and Hymenaeus down, Alexander down? Yes. You know, while we are known to have, we should deny ourselves, as the Bible said. In closing, I want to say this. Satan is not afraid of each individual one of us. What is that he's afraid when we all group together in the truth, in the faith. Oh, Satan is very happy when a group is supporting him. When a group agrees, calling evil good and good evil. And there are a lot of people that just listen to the devil. An individual person agrees with the devil. And then others agree with that individual. So they all group and support that individual and support all this evil. Yes. All right. In closing, I've got just 3 points I want to mention. Know your position. Look up. Consecrate yourself. Supplicate. And that's always what you should always do. To spend time in prayer. Be watchful. To be obedient, because the life flows from the head down to you. Because that's what you're receiving. And then look to the left and look to the right. Then you realize the church. So you're among the fellowship. You're not an individual person, a standalone, or just be alone. You can't. So think about it. It takes the whole body to be a church. So lastly, if you know your place here, where you are, you know your position, do your work. You cannot do beyond what you are not called. Let us go to 2 verses of scripture and we close. 1 Corinthians 12:26. 1 Corinthians 12:26. And whether one member suffered, all the members suffered with it. Or one member, all the members rejoiced with it. Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is his church. Now when I look at this verse, I look at myself. Paul said, I now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. That's what individually, every one of us, whatever place we are, don't think of your own welfare all the time. Remember what I said last week? I'm always on my mind. You have to think about your brother and sisters. Every member of the body, naturally, have care for the others. And when one hand suffered, the other hand had to compensate. The other part of the body, all the members of the body react to the loss of their arm or the suffering of their arm. You see. So we know your position, know your place. Then I know, if you do, I know you're a man who have spent much time in your experience in the walk with Christ. A lot of people, as a lot of Christians who don't spend time with the Lord, who don't have a special relationship with the Lord, they just go to the church when comes Sunday. You know, and that's no good. We really need to have a relationship with the Lord. Amen? God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are to us. We cannot thank you enough, Father. I believe that every one of us who are born again, we experience the Holy Ghost baptism. The day that you call us and give us the quickening, Lord, when the Spirit of God came down into our life. When we are aware of who we are, we realize, Lord, we are no longer our own. We are purchased with a price. And so, Lord, for us to live is Christ. Yes. For us to live is Christ. We know that to die is gain. But we're not talking about just dying to gain something, but we are just wanted to know that now, as we are alive, we are living. And we live for Christ, not just for our own self, but for the whole body. For we are member of it, Father. And Lord, let every one of us, Father, continue, Lord, in our life daily, walking with you, walking with the Word, not just understanding doctrines and the Word of God and mysteries, Lord. So those are just roadmap of what your plan and the purpose are for us. But unless, Lord, we are close with you, we walk with you, unless we do that, Father, the map will be useless. It is just there to help us to understand our pathway. But if we don't walk with you, there's no pathway. For you, Lord Jesus, Master Lord God, you said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And we have to know that you are the way. Without it, O Father, Lord Jesus, there's no going. And to know then that when we come to you, we know you are the truth. And without the truth, Lord, there's no knowing anything. But that's where the light comes in, Father. And when we finally get what we wanted, the day that you have given us the Holy Spirit, we have the life. Life not waiting for us. Life that we already received. The day the Spirit of God came into our life. Life now and eternally. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. Father, we commend all of this to you now. May your saints, O Lord, remember all that which you have taught us and don't walk in the light of the Spirit of God's Word. Bless us now, Lord. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.